So I woke up yesterday. Yeah, it's a sign you get one more chance. I woke up yesterday and I was ready for the guy to come back from last week, the Jehovah's Witness, because I wanted to get another magazine for Chris. But I was all ready for him, you know, to talk to him and all, and he never showed up. So maybe that's a sign you need to be ready when you're least ready. Also, take the opportunities when they're presented. Last week we talked about this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm just going to read it again so we can all be on the same page. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 reads, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for your life." It was a common thing in letter writing back then to list this, have a list of virtues that somebody was supposed to attempt to meet, like a checklist. No. So what Paul's doing here is pretty common, but understand it's not a checklist just to be checked off. Okay, I did it. I got the T-shirt. I'm done. This is what God wants you to do every day of your life. It's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing, continuous process. It's what he wants for your heart, and it's what he wants you to embrace. Last week we talked about being joyful always. This week we're going to talk about praying continually, and I know that's difficult to wrap your head around the idea of praying continually. My senior pastor, where I just left, he talked about trying to figure out ways to get in the habit of praying. Because some people can sit down at a certain time of the day and they're fine, and other people, they can't do it. So he said, "I learned how to pray while I was driving." And I thought, well, that sounds like a good idea. You can kill some time and, you know, take care of things. It doesn't work out very well, though, because what's the first thing you do when you start praying? You close your eyes. Not a good idea when you're driving. No. So I had to figure out a different way, different process for myself. So, but what is praying? Praying is nothing more than a conversation between you and God. It doesn't have to be in a special place. It doesn't have to be special music. It doesn't have to be anything like that. You can do it anywhere you're at. It's simply a conversation, and we're all used to conversations. I know you guys have probably heard this before, but there's been studies that measuring how much men speak and how much women speak during a day. Men speak on average about 7,000 to 8,000 words a day. I am just reporting the study I read. It said women tend to speak about 15,000 to 20,000 words a day. There are physical reasons for this that they've come up with. Women have more protein in their brain, so their brain is more stimulated. Women tend to have a bigger vocabulary. If you were around my house, if you grew up in a house with boys, if you're a female, and you grew up in a house with boys, you know how to communicate by grunt. Guys can have a whole conversation ongoing throughout the day and do nothing more than grunt. My wife, if she was here, they're in Chicago, but if she was here, she could tell you about 7-year-olds and 11-year-olds grunting and having to translate that. So when I ask women, why is it you guys talk so much? Well, I'm sorry. Why is it you guys talk 2 to 3 times more than men? Well, I might as well. Hey. It's because I'm getting ready to clean it up, okay? The reason this happens is because, and most women will tell you, because guys don't listen. And you have to repeat yourself 2 and 3 times, right? How is that for a save? Now, on a daily basis, we enter in all kinds of conversations. But we're going to talk about the most important one you should have every day, and that's the one between you and God. So first, we're going to look at what makes up a good conversation. And like anything, talking is a major part of the conversation, right? You tell God about yourself, about what's going on. You ask him questions. You ask him to help you with difficult circumstances you're going through. You tell him what you appreciate about him. All these things are conversations you would have with God and with individuals in your life. So when you pray to God, you're simply talking to him about your day, about your feelings, your fears. You're expressing your gratitude to him for all that he's given to us and all that he has promised us. You share your joys, and at times you ask questions. At times you scream at him. At times you're not happy with him. If you read the book of Psalms, David, who wrote most of the book, spends a lot of time questioning God and yelling at him. And that's all okay. Jesus shares some of his thoughts on prayer in Matthew 6 when he speaks about our heart and our motives, especially when it comes to public prayer. In Matthew 6, verse 7 through 8, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So really, you're praying, when you're verbalizing things, it's not so much for him, it's for yourself. The Bible also talks about praying for those who are sick and someone who's battling an illness or difficult times. It encourages us to pray for health and to pray to God about other people's health and our own. The point is that God is not somebody who created the world and then just walked away from it. He knows the numbers of hairs on your head, not specifically because he created you, but because he's intimately involved with your life every day. Jesus tells us to pray for people to be willing to share the gospel with others, to be sent out into the mission field. But it goes further than that. It's talking about you and me, even if we're not missionaries. We should be on a lookout for people who don't have a relationship with Christ. In Matthew 9, verse 37, Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask," or pray, "the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." There's this component in our conversation with God where we're told to pray for people, to pray for other people to share their faith, to pray for their hearts to be open, that they'll be receptive to the gospel message. Someone said a long time ago we ought to pray to God about people before we talk to people about God. That's probably a good order to go in, because when we invite God's intervention in this, it's the process that where he paves the way for those hearts to be opened, where they're more receptive. And that way people can make decisions for Christ. The idea of praying for our own health or praying for others' health is a biblical command for us. But at the same time, remember, it's a sign of spiritual maturity when your prayers take on the significance of being outward focused rather than focused on us. It's not me, me, I need this, I need that, help me with this. It's also a focus on others, an eternal focus rather than this temporary physical health-wise focus. There's an internal concern for where everyone will spend eternity. And that's the challenge for us, to get out of this little world, our little prayer world, where we concentrate on what's going in our lives, and everything comes back to me, and instead to ask God to bless those who don't know him yet, to be open and receptive to that. Now, at times in your prayers, you'll be confused. You don't know what to pray for. Or even worse, you have this thing in your head and you don't know how to verbalize it. You don't know how to put it into words. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's not a concern. The Holy Spirit, this is the good news, the Holy Spirit lives within you. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:26, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." When you're at an impasse, when you're in that crisis, when you're at that low point, you don't know what to pray or what to say or what to do. The Bible assures us that the Holy Spirit will take and transfer what's on our heart to God. That from within the deepest recesses of our hearts, he's able to understand what we're trying to say. Now, here's the sad thing about prayer and most Christians. We treat it like that closet inside the front door. You know, the one where when you bring stuff in from the from the car or something, you set something down by the front door, and eventually it just gets put into that closet. And every couple of weeks, we clean that closet out. We pull everything out, put stuff where it's supposed to be, and we're happy. We're glad we did it. But we know that in 2 weeks, we're going to have to do the whole thing all over again. And that's how a lot of us approach prayer. We know we should do it. And when we do it, we're happy. We're satisfied. But we treat it as a chore and not as a privilege. So I'll give you a few things here to help you when you're trying to talk to God. And the first thing is try setting apart a separate time of the day to pray and a separate place. After you do this for a few days, it starts becoming a habit. And prayer has to be a habit in your life. Most of us never get good at it because we don't do it often enough. We treat it as that chore. But habits are like breathing. We just automatically do it. Next, remove all the distractions. When you pray, sit in a separate place than you do every other part of the day. Sit in a different chair. Face a different direction. Remove the distractions by changing where you pray. Praise and thank God. Our tendency is immediately to go into what we want, what we need, what we think we need. Yet the starting point should be always to adore and to worship Him. 4, confess your sins and your fears. When we're willing to confess our fears and tell God, I don't know what I'm doing. This is out of my league. I don't know how to do this. When we confess our fears, it becomes much easier to confess our failures, which tend to go hand in hand. 5, and this sounds really general and vague, but pray for others. Take the focus off of yourself. Pray for those in your neighborhood. Pray for those outside of Christ. Pray for your coworker who's going through a difficult time. Pray for leaders of your nation, your community. Pray for the president. Please pray for your church leaders. Most of all, pray for your family. And finally, pray that you will walk by the Spirit. We have this tendency to go into our lives and say, I can do this on my own. I'll call on God when I think it's necessary. We get real good at sucking things up and saying, I've got this, but I don't really do that well when I take that tactic. So I'm constantly swallowing my pride, and your prayer time is a great way to step back and do that and say, Lord, help me to walk by your Spirit and serve your will for my life. So there's a few things that'll help you with your conversation, hopefully. But the next thing that goes in is the listening part, because one-way conversations never work out well, right? Sometimes you talk about what you want to talk about. Other times you talk about what the other person wants to talk about. It's all a give and take. James 1:19 says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We're not always really quick to listen, especially when it comes to prayer. We know what we got to do. We get in there. We do our thing. We say what we got to say. But then we come to this thing which our culture drives us away from, and that's silence. We don't like silence. We don't like not having some background noise. It makes us uncomfortable. You walk through the mall, there's always music playing. You get in an elevator, there's music playing. You can't get away from noise unless you live 6 miles from nowhere and can walk out on your front porch in the middle of the night. Even then, you'll find noise. But remember this, God says in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The takeaway from that is that when we're silent, we're worshiping Him. We've removed all the distractions. We've gotten rid of all the nonsense in our lives. And we concentrate on Him. And we just listen. There's a few things you can do to help yourself listen to God. Try having some Christian music on. I would say just sit and be quiet and shut up, but like I just said, most people don't like silence, so it's hard to ease into. For some, the solution is to play music, and then you can gradually go into it. It's about setting a mood Maybe you start just listening to some music. Second, listen to scriptures being read to you. I love reading the Bible, but sometimes I get more out of listening to the Bible being read than I do from reading it myself. We have a tendency to say, I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to read two chapters. And we blaze through those two chapters and we say, well, I did pretty good. What did those two chapters tell you? What did you get out of that? If you're reading, it's hard to listen when you're reading. So figure out a way that you can go online. There's ways that you can listen to scripture being read. There's DVDs you can get. But sometimes when you're listening to it, it ministers to you more than when you're just reading it. Third, begin your day by praying Samuel's prayer. Everybody remember Samuel's prayer? He's in the temple, and he hears this voice. And he can't figure out who it is, and finally he's told, the next time you hear it, just say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. That's a powerful thing to say to God. Your servant is listening. I'm not expecting an audible voice. Most of us would be freaked out if we heard an audible voice. But understand that he can convey his will and what he wants for you through other means than just a noise or an audible voice. Finally, surround yourself with good Christian friends who can speak truth to you. Proverbs 27 talks about iron and iron sharpening iron. That's the healthy thing that comes from being in groups in a community, in the church, in Bible studies, whether it's the neighborhood or the church here. Which just brings us to the hard part of the whole praying part of our life. And that's the word continually. Talking and listening continually. How do we have a pray without ceasing mentality? It's easy to wrap our arms around the idea of talking and listening, but all the time? I can't even listen to my wife all the time, which goes back to the problem we talked about in the beginning. How do you pray at work? How do you pray when you're at school? How do you pray when you're playing golf? Well, I do a lot of praying when I'm playing golf, so maybe I should spend more time playing golf. The thing is, praying continually is not walking around like the Pharisees did, mumbling. It's having an attitude of prayer and always being ready and prepared to listen and to speak to God when you come across something, not bottling things up inside. There are two specific parables that are in the Gospel of Luke that speak to the idea of or habit of praying continually. They're the story of the reluctant friend and the story of the unjust judge. They provide a good place to start in understanding what it means to pray without ceasing. What makes these two parables distinct is that they teach by contrast rather than comparison. The reluctant friend and the judge are exactly opposite of God. God depicts himself as completely unlike the reluctant friend and the judge. In chapter 11, verse 5, Jesus tells the first of these parables. He says, one of you shall have a friend, and so go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves. A friend has come to me from a long journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Jesus said, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. The point is, what we won't give to a friend because of his need, what we won't do out of love, we'll do out of frustration. Jesus said, I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it shall be opened. God says, I'm not the reluctant friend. All you have to do is ask and seek and knock and you will receive. Down in verse 13, there's a key. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you're as evil as you are, as a human being actually is, but you can give good things to your children, How much more will your Heavenly Father give you when he is absolutely holy, perfectly loving, and compassionate? He gives the greatest gift of all, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask. Over in Luke chapter 18, there's a similar parable, also by contrast, of the unjust judge. He was telling this parable to show that all the times when the people ought to pray and not lose heart in their prayer. This is a parable to reinforce unceasing prayer, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who didn't fear God and didn't respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. In other words, she had the law on her side, and she expected to be protected by that law. For a while, the judge was unwilling. But afterward, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God, nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wears me out. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect to cry to him, who cry to him by day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them speedily. God is not this friend or this judge. He's the very opposite. He seeks to respond to those who he loves and to whom he has made promises of care and answered prayer. You see, just like any relationship, when the conversation begins to cease and become strained, or too one-sided, the relationship suffers. Praying continually is about having an ongoing relationship or ongoing conversation, an interaction of talking and listening. When that happens, it breeds a healthy and a growing faith. Prayer can happen at any time and any place, and I hope we get to that point. I want us to look at our prayer life and our day life as an ongoing conversation with God. We should be a praying church who reaches out and challenges everyone to follow Jesus completely. That's what we want to be. For that to happen, to be a praying church, that means that prayer has to be our default mechanism. It's our first priority, not our last resort. An ambulance passes you on the way home today, and you say a short prayer for the people who are inside. You drive here through the neighborhood, and you see the people, and you pray to God that he'll give you a heart for these people to reach out to them and share the gospel. When you're going home and the driver in front of you is driving 20 miles below the speed limit, you pray to God for patience. When the guy behind you is driving 20 miles faster than the speed limit, you pray for self-control so you don't slam on your brakes. When you read through the Gospels, you find Jesus setting an example of praying continually. Constantly, he's leaving the masses, going off to be by himself and pray, to be fed. On 33 different occasions, he does this. Here's my point. If the Son of the Living God, if Jesus Christ himself felt such a compulsion to have an ongoing interaction with his Heavenly Father, how much more should you and I? Our problem is we see prayer as that chore, not as an honor. We see it as a practice and not a privilege. Max Lucado asked the question, do you want to know how to deepen your prayer life? Pray. Just pray. But don't think about it. Don't get so focused on wrapping the gift up in the perfect package that you forget to give it. Don't worry about the words you use when you pray. Don't worry about it sounding awkward. Just pray. God doesn't care how perfect every word or phrase is. I try to think of a way that could convey this seamless relationship that God wants to have with us. And what I stumbled across was working on this, that it's easier to understand now than it was 20 years ago because everybody has a smartphone. You stay in contact with your friends that you haven't seen in years and who might be 3-4 states away. You send texts back and forth. You're constantly communicating with them. This past week, there was somebody sent an email to me about the family going through a rough time. And I send a text out to everybody in the church. And they pray. And that's a church praying together, praying for each other. That's a church staying connected. In the same way, we're expected to stay connected with God. If an inanimate object, like a cell phone, can foster that love and the friendship and maintain it, what do you think a divine deity can do? The one who spoke the stars into existence. If we truly are a follower, we're working at this relationship and we're keeping the conversation with God going. There's a passage in the Gospels where Jesus gives us insight into how he views prayer and our motives and our attitude toward it. Luke tells us this, and this is said to the audience in this setting, were those who were confident in their own righteousness. They were the good people. They were you and me, the church crowd. Most of us tend to do this thing where we say, I got this faith thing figured out. I'm doing better than the other guy is. And this passage is a strong warning from God about being wary of that. It's in Luke chapter 18. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Read this as churchgoer and the other a sinner. The churchgoer stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this sinner next to me. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. The sinner stood off at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you this, that man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. Prayer is about the condition of our heart. It's about our humility. It's about understanding that he is worthy of all our love and devotion. The height of our spiritual revival or our spiritual growth will be determined by the depth of our repentance. That's why our prayer time with him is so important. So here's the question as we close. Ask yourself this on Monday and Wednesday and Friday. Is God hearing more from me today, this week, than he did last week? Or than he did yesterday? Keep asking yourself that. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your love and grace in our lives. We are thankful for everything you do that brings us into a closer relationship with you. We pray that you would be with us through the week and help us to stay on that path that you've chosen for us. That we can reach out to others who are lost and share your good news. That we can reach out to those who are in our church and in our family. That we can share with them what they mean to us. And ask them how we can help, how we can pray for them. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.